What an incredible privilege, Father. And we praise you that our feeble praises, our feeble voices, our feeble words are purified and presented before you through Jesus Christ, so that what is so feeble becomes beautiful in your sight, beautiful to your ears. You have created us for your glory and for your pleasure, and yet we have so sinned and fallen short of all that you created us to be. And yet with incredible grace that we can never comprehend, mercy too deep for us to fathom, you have redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ and the death on the cross. You've written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You called us to be your own. You regenerated us by the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that brought Jesus Christ from the dead. You've given us new life. You've joined us in oneness with the Lord Jesus. You've made our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit, and our lives are not our own. They've been bought with a price, the price of the shed blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. You have given us access into your very presence. What can we say, Father? We bow in adoration. We grieve when we fall short. We long to be all that you have redeemed us to be and to become. And we thank you that that day will come when we shall be in your sight everything we have longed to be and even more, that you will look upon us and the work of Christ will be so complete in our lives, will be so transformed, that in that day when you look upon us, you will see not one spot, stain, wrinkle, or blemish. We shall be pure as He is pure. And you will see us in the beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ. The longing of our heart will finally be satisfied to overflowing. And we shall gaze upon you and worship you and enjoy you and know that we are a full joy to your heart forever and ever. Holy Father, righteous Father, we praise you. Amen. Excuse my voice, I've got drainage. My wife and I both had the flu last week. And I'm still recovering. She seems to be quite fine. She's more sanctified than I am. But we're still recovering from it. I've not had the flu in 20 years, and my wife in 53 years of marriage has never had the flu. So this was a new experience. We both had it at the same time, so it's a new experience for both of us. Quite an adventure. I don't recommend it. And we had the flu shot. First year we've had the flu shot in years. This strand was not covered by the flu shot, obviously. or it is absolutely useless to take the flu shot. I don't know which it is. I think I've decided I'm not going to have the flu shot anymore. I do better without it. So I have drainage and weakness, but isn't it wonderful the Lord is our sufficiency? Every moment, every day, every need, every weakness. We began last night by looking at the wondrous fact that God loves us and wants us near Him. It's very important that we understand His heart is what's important. There's a very sad verse in Genesis chapter 6. Don't need to turn there. But it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And the English Standard Version says, "And he was grieved in his heart." God is a person. God is a person. He has a name, Yahweh. He's a person who can be grieved or delighted. It says that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. The word "wept" there in the Greek means he wailed out loud. He sobbed over Jerusalem. And yet he said, "He who has seen me hath seen the Father." And so we see that Father God is grieved over man's sin. We see that Jesus Christ wept and sobbed out loud over sin. And Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Spirit whereby you're sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit can be grieved. And I have to wonder how he feels about the church in America today. I grieve inside about the condition of the church in America. If I grieve, is that the Holy Spirit grieving? Is that the Lord Jesus grieving? Is that the Father grieving? So God is a person who can be grieved or delighted. I'm sure if you are His child, you want to delight Him. And what delights Him is for us to be near Him, to believe His love, to experience His love, to enjoy His love, and want with all of our heart to seek to bless Him. David understood this. I'm with Raleigh Reasoner about David. I stay in the Psalms also, Raleigh. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." David seemed to understand this, that he wanted to delight the heart of God. And when you read Psalm 51, where he repented regarding his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, you see, you hear the pathos, the longing, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight." And he cries out from his soul. Why? Because he had grieved the heart of God. God wants us near Him. The whole issue is not how you feel. The whole issue is, what does God think? Is He delighted or is He grieved? And so God wants us near Him. He's made the way through the shed blood and death of Jesus Christ that we could come near Him. And He invites us to come. And He wants us to have an enjoyable relationship of love with Him, knowing with full assurance of heart and faith, I am loved, loved, loved by God my Father. But there's a second aspect to that. If we're going to walk with God, there are two things we have to know deep in our soul. And I would say to the young people here, these two things need to be nailed down in your heart and soul. If you're going to walk with God, you need to know first that God loves you with all that He is. You need to know it in mind. You need to know it in heart. You need to know it in the depths of your spirit. God loves me. And nothing can change that. And the second truth you need to know is you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those are the foundational things for walking with God. God loves me, and I love Him. And then prayer becomes a relationship of love, of sharing heart one with another. You sharing your heart with God, and God sharing His heart with you. Child and father sharing their hearts together. This morning we saw that in the model prayer the Lord Jesus gave us, remember the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. They had seen prayers by rote, taught by the rabbis, but they recognized John the Baptist had a prayer life that was different than the rabbis. They had seen the men stand on the street corners and pray, but they recognized John the Baptist had a different kind of relationship with God. And they recognized the Lord Jesus had the same kind of relationship. It was a living prayer life. It wasn't prayer by rote. It wasn't a formal prayer. It was a prayer of a living relationship. And they asked the only thing they ever asked Jesus to teach them, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. We want to know this secret of life. And so Jesus gave them the model prayer. And what you see in that model prayer are three simple things. Number one, it's intimacy. He said, and when you pray, say, Our Father. Luke records it, Father. But it's intimacy. And when he used the word Father in the Aramaic, it'd be Abba. Abba. Which is a term of endearment. It's a family term. So there's an intimacy there. Father and child. Literally, a father. And we saw this morning that this was the revelation of Jesus about God and our relationship with Him that's different than the Old Testament. He was like a father in the Old Testament. He was a father to the nation of Israel. But here He becomes your personal father, my personal father, our personal father, our intimate father. So intimacy, the second word is dependency. We're going to see in this content of the prayer that it's dependency. And we saw this morning that Jesus said, the Son of Man of Himself can do nothing. And I quoted J.R. Miller, who wrote the book, A Praying Life. But he says, Jesus was the most helpless man who ever lived. It's dependency. Dependency. And the third word was simplicity. Simplicity. The prayers are very simple. And then I read a quote by A.W. Pink where he talks about the prayers of the Bible being very brief. Charles Spurgeon says he hears many Christians speak words, just too many words in praying, that the prayers of the Bible are very brief. And they are very brief. God is not heard because of many words. We don't have to tell Him how to do something, when to do something, how to go about doing something, and when we want it done. The prayers are very simple. Lord, save me or I perish. That's very simple, but that was a prayer. Now I want us tonight to look at the first half of the model prayer. Tomorrow morning we'll finish it up. But this model prayer breaks down into two categories. First, asking for God's honor. And secondly, asking for human needs. If you'll turn to the Matthew passage, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to use this prayer because it's more complete than the one in Luke. Jesus no doubt taught this prayer on several occasions, but Luke records it. Matthew records it, and Matthew has a more complete version of this prayer. This model prayer in the Greek is about 56 or 57 words. That's it. That's all. And yet, when you look at this prayer, it covers everything. It is a masterful stroke. The Lord Jesus said in this model prayer, which is basically the ABCs of prayer, When you pray, pray like this. He didn't say pray this. He said pray like this. And he gives us a very simple outline of praying in 56, probably 57 words in the Greek, if I remember correctly. And he covers every base that needs to be covered. It's tremendous. The longest prayer of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament is John 17, the priestly prayer. Now notice what he asked for. First, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. First, he prays for God's name to be honored. He asks for God's honor. Folks, the Lord Jesus gives us the order. God's heart and God's desire is more important than mine. Jesus said, ask for God's honor. What's the first and great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If I love God with agape love, I'm more concerned about His honor and glory than about myself. You need to think about that. I'm ashamed of prayer meetings I've been in where it's all about me and my, our needs, and Aunt Susie's sore toe. If I love Him, my concern is for Him. And that means I want Him to be honored. Philip translates it, may your name be honored. Goodspeed translates it, your name be revered. I want His name to be kept holy. I believe that we perhaps in this country are already under the judgment of God. Romans 1 seems to indicate that, where God gave them over. And the indication is God has given us over. When you start having homosexual marriages, it's like God has stepped back and said, I will let you have the lust of your heart. So I wonder if God has already given us over. There are different things like abortion. 5 million babies aborted. More than 5 million. Surely God will judge us for that. But there is something else that has come into our culture that we just sort of don't pay much attention to. And it's OMG. Oh my. Which is a slang. It's taken God's name in vain. And one day I realized the whole secular society has taken on that as an expression that diminishes and gives irreverence to the very name of God. And every time we hear that OMG, we ought to grieve inside because it dishonors the God whom we love. If God had no other reason to pour out His wrath on the United States, It's because of that one thing by itself, of how we have more and more and more taken His name in vain in our society. And so the prayer is for God to be revered, His name to be kept holy. And that means I want my whole life to revere and honor Him. I've been in churches and recognize they don't know who God is. I believe for the most part the American churches do not know who God really is. We come in to the service in churches I've been in like we're coming to a ball game. Coffee cup in hand. Bottle of water to sit beside us. And we don't, and we come in chit-chatting without reverence that we're coming before the holy God of the universe to worship. And you see, a low view of God gives a low view of sin. But there's a lack of reverence for God even in churches. Jesus taught us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." We ought to be praying for God's name to be revered and honored in churches. Now, why would Jesus teach us to pray that? Listen. Because it's not going to happen if we don't pray it. We, as His children, are responsible to pray for His will in heaven to be done on earth. And so, asking for His honor, we pray for His name to be kept holy. Holy. And we grieve when we see it not kept holy. And if I'm going to say I want Him to be honored and revered with my whole life, that is a deliberate choice. That means I want Him to be revered and honored in my marriage. That means I want Him to be revered and honored with my money. I want Him to be revered and honored with the way I treat my neighbors. I want Him to be revered and honored with the way I love my son, my daughter, my grandchildren. I want Him to be revered and honored with those with whom I meet in my home. In a small group setting. I want Him to be revered and honored by the way I treat the waitress in the restaurant. By the way I treat the man who cuts my hair. I want Him to be revered and honored in everything that I do. I want Him to be revered in all of my life. And folks, if we really have the work of God in our heart, it becomes visceral. It becomes deep inside. It becomes deeply felt. It becomes a longing. And it becomes a grief when we see that He's not. The second thing the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, we're asking for God's honor, is for His kingdom to come. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. This is why we pray for missions. This is why we pray for lost people. We want His kingdom to come. Now, what is His kingdom? I'll take a moment just to explain this very briefly. You see, Jesus taught us three times that Satan is the prince of this world. John wrote it in 1 John, the whole world lies in the evil one. When Satan said to Jesus, "If you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world," Jesus never disputed it. You see, Adam handed the world over to the devil. And so the devil is the prince of this world. And the whole world lies in the evil one. Watchman Nee has a book on that. It's the only book I've read about that. But he takes that verse and explains what that means. The whole world lies in the evil one. And so for God's kingdom to come means wherever the Lord Jesus sets up His kingship. We have these dear friends of ours who went to Papua New Guinea. They went on the Guam River back in the jungles. It takes 8 hours to walk back into this place. And they settled among these people, the Inupang people, who used to be cannibals until the Australian government put a stop to it. They settled among them. They never had a written language. Never had a written language. They settled among them, learned the language, committed it to writing, had the natives build a classroom, taught them how to write and read their language for the very first time in all of their history. And then they began to teach them the Bible. And they had lessons they put in their language that they had developed a writing for. And they taught them from Genesis right on through chronologically to the resurrection of Christ. And when they got through the resurrection of Christ, these primitive people who in the 1960s were using stone knives and stone axes, this primitive people, not dumb, just primitive. But when they got through the resurrection of Christ, a church of 150 was born. The kingdom of God had come. Of course, there was a lot of prayer support for these three couples that went into this jungle. They're still there, translating the scriptures. They want to get the whole Bible into the Inupang language. Those Inupang people became so convicted and so convinced that they took the gospel and went to neighboring tribes, and they started doing the same thing and teaching the neighboring tribes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now there are about three more churches that have developed in neighboring tribes. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come. You witness to a neighbor. And he gets under conviction and he repents. And he bows to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has come. And so the kingdom of God spreads wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is giving kingship. It spreads. And he taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." How can I pray that if I'm not willing to witness? How can I pray that if I'm not willing to be used for His kingdom to come? So for me to say, "Your kingdom come," it means that I get down before Him and I say, "Lord God, whatever it is You want me to do, I'm here to do it. I am Yours totally, lock, stock, and barrel, mind, will, and emotions, spirit, soul, and body. My body is on the altar. My life is Yours. My body is the dwelling place of Your Spirit, and I am not my own. I've been bought with a price." And so we pray, we want the Father to be revered, but we want His kingdom to come because this is His heart. This is His heart. I want Your desire. Your desire, my Father, because I love You, I want Your desire to be fulfilled. I want Your kingdom to come. And let me show you how important it is to pray this. If you'll turn with me to Psalms chapter 2, verse 8. Psalms chapter 2, verse 8. We'll begin in verse 7 and go to verse 8 of Psalm chapter 2. From the English Standard Version, it says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" We see right off this is a messianic psalm. Now look at the next verse, verse 8. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Ask of me. The Lord Jesus had to ask the Father for the nations. You would think that if Jesus Christ came from heaven by God, the Father's design, and came to the earth, the Father's just going to give Him the nations in time through His death and shed blood on the cross. No. Those verses indicate Jesus had to ask the Father for the nations. And this brings something new into the wilderness temptation of the Lord Jesus when Satan said, "Bow down to me and I'll give you the nations of the world, the kingdoms of the world." Jesus was not going to go that route. It was the desire of his heart to have the kingdoms of the world. But he would not yield to the devil and take the shortcut the devil offered to him, because that would thwart God's plan. Rather, he would have to pray and pray and pray. And so when he says, "Your kingdom come," and teaches us to pray this, it's because he himself had to pray this. "Father, give me the nations of the world. Give me your people. Give me your people. Give me your people." And it wasn't going to happen without his asking. This is what we've got to understand. It's not going to happen without our asking, or these words are wasted words on the page. And so asking for the Father's honor means to his name to be kept holy, his kingdom to come, and then thirdly, his will to be done. He says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will is done completely in heaven. We're asking, "I want your will done in the whole world. I want your will done in me, with me, and through me." It's wanting to please the heart of God. It's wanting God to be glorified. It's wanting to see him get glory in the whole earth as his kingdom marches forth. I said this morning and I say it again, I don't understand why it is so, but somehow the Father has tied his work on earth to the praying of his people. And so before I even get down to praying for my needs, I'm praying for what's in the Father's heart. That means I have to make a deliberate choice. It goes back to what I shared last night, when that early morning hour, the Holy Spirit pricked my heart and said, "Do you want to please me or do you want me to please you?" I can't pray these three things unless my whole being belongs to him for his glory. I must make a deliberate choice. His will, his desire, his glory above my own selfish desires and needs. And the wonderful truth is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When I pray His heart for His glory, for His kingdom, for His will, there's a liberation that takes place, a satisfaction that comes, a blessing beyond explanation. And I would encourage you tonight, if you settled this some time ago, but you have slipped away from it, you could come and just kneel and say, Father, forgive me for my selfishness. I come and I choose beyond anything of my own life, I want Your will to be done. I want Your whole life to be honored in all of my life. I want to be an instrument to bring Your kingdom to other places that lies in the evil one. I want Your will. Lord, I want Your will. I want Your will. With all of my heart and soul, I want Your will to be done in me and with me and through me. I live with a consciousness. It stays in my mind all the time. It has been said the saints of yesteryear only had two dates on their calendar. Today, that day. I live today for that day. And when I stand before Him in that final time, I want to be able to stand there and know that with all of my heart and soul, I have longed for Him to be revered. I have longed for His kingdom to come. I have longed for His will to be done completely, perfectly in me, with me, and through me. I have longed for Him to be glorified, no matter what it costs.